In this episode, you have to tolerate a dad joke right up front. We look at the official process for becoming a saint, you know, in case you want to polish up your resume, and we learn that if you do want to be a saint, I suggest two miracles is definitely the way to go. We learn that there are some saints you don't want to take cooking lessons with, and you will discover once and for all why you shouldn't take clothing suggestions from me, all on the way to answering the question, what's the difference between All Saints and All Souls? Welcome to the Sky Pilot Podcast that explores questions of faith, spirituality, and religion. I'm Dan Matthews, and I don't have all the answers, but I do enjoy the questions. Welcome to the podcast where every question is an invitation into a spiritual quest, and you're invited along for the journey. So what is the difference between All Saints Day and All Souls Day? Well, the short answer is, wait for it, about 24 hours. In truth, you'd be forgiven if you don't know the difference between these 2 days, or even if you didn't know there was such a thing as All Saints Day or All Souls Day. But let me recap briefly from our last episode just to catch us up. All Saints Day is a major feast day for some Christians. Not all Christian churches celebrate the day, but those who do celebrate it on November 1st. All Saints Day is also known as All Hallows Day. Halloween gets its name from a contraction of words which literally means All Hallows Eve. All Souls Day is the day immediately following All Saints Day, so it happens on November 2nd. Okay, so the tedious calendaring is sorted out. Really now, what's the difference between All Saints and All Souls Day? Well, as is often the case, I learned something from my research into the difference between these 2 days for this podcast, which kind of surprised me because I was pretty sure I already knew the answer to this. But I found an explanation I had never heard before. On a Catholic website, I read that All Saints Day is historically the day on which the church remembers and honors those people who died and went straight to heaven. Okay, that kind of makes sense. All Souls Day is the day on which the church remembers those people who have died but were not quite good enough to go straight to heaven, so they had to go to purgatory for a while, until they'd spent enough time there to warrant being allowed into heaven. According to this source, All Souls Day is the day we pray for people in purgatory. Now, I have to say, I grew up in a religiously observant household. I've known about All Saints Day all my life, and I've never heard of this distinction before. This description may well be accurate in terms of how the days originated, I don't know, but at least for me, it has little to do with how these 2 days are actually celebrated. All Saints Day is fairly easy to explain and understand. First, if you're Catholic or if you're Orthodox by tradition, then your faith has an official system for making someone a saint. We often talk about saints in the church, like St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Mary. Now, those aren't to be confused with the musical group Peter, Paul, and Mary, who were enormously successful in the 60s and had big hits like If I Had a Hammer, 500 Miles, oh yeah, and of course, Puff the Magic Dragon. But they haven't achieved sainthood, and I'm really off on a tangent right now. Anyway, some Christian churches have a very official process for reviewing someone and deciding if that person will be given the title of saint. In the Catholic Church, the first criteria to being a saint is that you have to have died. I know occasionally you'll hear someone described as, quote, a living saint, unquote, but evidently that's not really a thing in the history of the church. You have to be dead. So think of the process like a religious posthumous knighting by the church. And in the Catholic Church, a person has to not just have died, but they have to have been dead for at least 5 years. And the second step is that the diocese, now the diocese is the local church office overseeing a group of churches, the diocese where the person died opens up an investigation. And if the person's life and ministry is considered exemplary, they are given an official title, Servant of God. And that official title is important because it is a prerequisite for being considered by the larger church as a saint. Step three, there is a committee in the larger church, the World Catholic Church. There's a committee of the church that reviews these people's lives who have been designated as servants of God because they have to be known to have lived lives of, and this is a very technical term, heroic virtue. So this committee decides whether or not someone has lived a life of heroic virtue. Then the fourth step is for this same committee to review the person's life again and determine if there ever was a miracle associated with them. And if all of these criteria are met, then the person is eligible to be a saint. As an interesting footnote in this process, there generally needs to be two miracles associated with the person. With the exception of martyrs, a martyr can get through the process with only one miracle. So if you're looking to be a saint, martyrdom may offer you a quicker, but certainly not easier path to sainthood. If all of these criteria are approved, then the person goes through the official process of canonization, meaning the church officially grants them the title of saint. So at its most basic level, All Saints is the day on the church calendar on which we recognize all of these saints of God. Now, in my tradition, we don't have a process for canonization. So we understand this day to be the time in which we celebrate all the people who have lived holy, godly, and exemplary lives. Some of them have been given the title of saint down through the ages, but some of them are more recent. Now, you also may be thinking, wait, what about those wonderful people that have lived magnificent lives of faithfulness and service, but somehow have never come to the awareness of the larger church? Well, as a matter of fact, All Saints is officially the day in which we celebrate all saints, both known and unknown. So in truth, the net is thrown a little wider than just those people who have been recognized and canonized by the church. So if that's what All Saints is, how does All Souls Day differ from this? Well, first, let me say, if you grew up in Mexico or in Mexican culture, then you know exactly what All Souls Day. In Mexican culture and in Mexico, they call it Día de Muertos, which translates Day of the Dead, and I apologize for my Spanish. It's a day of celebration in which people gather to offer prayers and thanks for their friends and family members who have died. As an aside, let me just say there's an animated movie that was in theaters back in 2017 entitled Coco. And on the surface, it's the story about a little Mexican boy who wants to pursue music, and his family forbids him from pursuing music. But in truth, the story is a wonderful opportunity to get some insight into Día de Muertos. And I strongly recommend this movie if you haven't seen it. Again, Coco, check it out. There are elements of Día de Muertos that aren't found in other celebrations of All Souls. The Mexican celebration is far more colorful and playful than All Souls in most other cultures, but at its basic level, it is a day set aside for offering prayers and thanksgiving for family and friends who have died, and that really is the purpose of All Souls Day. So at its most basic understanding, All Saints is the day in which we celebrate, honor, remember those saints who we give them the term saint with a capital S, acknowledging, even in that process, that we have missed some of those in our inventory, so we depend on God to fill in the blanks for us as we offer our prayers. All Souls Day is the day on which we remember and honor those who are a little closer to home. They are the faithful departed who we knew and loved personally. Now, in practice, the 2 days are often fused into a single celebration. Though All Saints Day is officially on November 1st, The church, at least the church that I've grown in, often moves the celebration. If November 1st falls on a Sunday, then that Sunday is All Saints Sunday. But if November 1st doesn't fall on a Sunday, then the first Sunday following November 1st is often celebrated as All Saints Sunday. And in my tradition, that day combined the elements of both All Saints and All Souls Days. Our service always began with either a reading of names of people who had died in the previous year, or sometimes we'd have a procession of people carrying banners, each representing a member of the parish who's died within the last year. I've always enjoyed the combination of these two days into a single celebration. I enjoy reading the amazing stories of saints of old and being reminded of them. Like, I'm going to give you two. Like St. Lawrence, who was martyred by literally being cooked alive on a cooking grate. The story goes that rather than screaming in pain or begging for his life, after he'd been on the fire for a little bit, his famous line was he turned to his tormentors and said, "Turn me over, I think I'm done on this side." And the story of St. Joseph of Copertino in Italy, who was deeply religious, but according to the biographies about him, none too bright. So the monastery where he asked to join as a monk turned him down because they just realized he couldn't handle the academic rigor of being a monk. So he got a job with them working in their stables, and his faithfulness and devotion eventually won the monks over, and he was finally allowed to join the monastery, which is a nice story, but that's not where it ends. The only problem with him joining the monastery had nothing to do with his intelligence. He was known to become so joyous during church services that that joy would cause him to literally begin to float. Yes, literally levitate. This created all sorts of problems, as you could imagine it would, if you had someone who kept floating around during church services. Now, some scholars have doubted that he could really levitate and believe that when he became filled with the Spirit and was ecstatic and filled with joy, that he didn't levitate so much as he started doing something similar to a gymnastics tumbling run in which he would leap in the air and do improbable kind of tricks. But, you know, either way, I can see how both would be pretty disruptive to the people in the church trying to worship. Now, stories like these are absolutely amazing and fun to read about. But I have to tell you, if I'm honest, while they are strong in entertainment value, these stories lack the motivational element, at least for me. I don't really see myself as having the kind of strength to say something clever if I'm being roasted alive. And although any biography of me may well proclaim that I was none too bright, the whole levitation thing is more of a novelty than actually motivational for me. And that's why the All Souls element of our celebration really speaks to me. It's often the stories from the lives of just regular people. Those are the stories that stir me most deeply. And to make a point, I'd like to share one now. Okay, so starting when I was in seminary and continuing out through my priesthood, I've had this fascination with, well, tacky religious art. Once in seminary, I came across an ad for a large copy of Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. But someone had taken this magnificent work and recreated it in a large format, but turned it into a clock. So cut out of the painting above the table was a digital clock. And if that wasn't enough, the clock talked. So each hour would be announced by the chiming of a gong, and then a different one of the saints, one of the disciples speaking at each hour. So say at 1 o'clock, it would say something like, "Hi, I'm St. Peter. It's 1 o'clock. I really wanted to give it to a fellow classmate, but unfortunately when I did a little research and found out the price, it was $260, which was exactly $250 more than I was able to spend at the time. Now, when I find these items, I never buy them for myself, but when I can, I purchase them for another clergy person who I think will find it funny. One time I was looking through a catalog. I was working at a church, and I was looking through one of those unsolicited catalogs of religious and church stuff that I so frequently got. Now, I have to say as an aside, when I was a little boy growing up in the South, there was a type of Christian religious art that was ubiquitous, and I'm sure you've seen a lot of it. It normally has some sort of sun breaking through the clouds, and the picture that is produced in such a way that the colors are garish, and the whole scene from nature looks anything but natural. And often superimposed on top of the image will be a cross, or some words, or a cross and some words. On this particular occasion, there was a collection of shirts in this catalog I was leafing through. The shirts were printed using a process that was fairly new at the time called dye sublimation, and the printing process allows for shirt makers to move beyond something that's kind of printed on the shirt to the art enveloping the entire shirt. It's quite dramatic, and in this case, someone had taken one of the classic oversaturated religious art pictures and wrapped it around this entire shirt with crosses seeming to be glowing with something akin to laser beams shooting out of them. So I purchased it immediately as a kind of joke gift for a colleague with whom I worked. When it arrived, they'd gotten the size wrong. My friend's not a very big guy. He's fairly thin. And the shirt they had sent was an extra, extra large shirt. And so he was swimming in the shirt when he tried it on. Now, as it happens, a member of our church, an older gentleman named John, saw the church shirt and was immediately enamored with it. He fell in love with it. And since he was a larger gentleman, XXL would fit him perfectly. So he asked my friend if he could buy it. My friend told him, no, you can't buy it, but you can have this shirt. Now, in Scripture, Jesus describes Nathanael, one of his disciples, as an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And that would also be a magnificent description of John. He was a person in whom there was no guile. And he loved this shirt. And he wore it often, frequently showing up at church functions in this shirt, which, as I said, he loved so much. Now, I'll admit, I bought this shirt because I thought it, I thought it was, to be brutally honest, hideous. And every time John wore it, I felt embarrassed. And I was never quite sure if I was feeling embarrassed for him or for me, but I remember every time I'd see him for a long time, I'd feel embarrassed. Then, over time, my feelings began to change. Every time John wore that shirt, he did so without a shred of irony. The shirt that I had thought was horrible, he loved. And every time I saw him in that shirt, it began to shape me. I came to change the way I felt about the shirt. When John died, I preached his funeral sermon, and I told this story. Because John's life and his attachment to that shirt reminded me of something important about the kingdom of God, and it reminded me every single time he wore the shirt. I was reminded that in the kingdom of God, we are loved. Even despite those parts of ourselves that are ugly and unattractive, we're loved. God's love takes every single one of us and turns us into something beautiful simply by loving us. Even when the world doesn't love us, the kingdom of God takes the ugly, the discarded, the ridiculed, and makes them beautiful through God's love. John reminded me of that. Not through martyrdom nor miracles, but just through his unremarkable, but extremely wonderful, and faithful life. That's all for today. On your spiritual journey, may you ask questions, seek answers, and boldly go wherever the quest takes you. Please feel free to get in touch with me through email, and I invite you to follow me on Twitter. Just remember that both are SkyPilot with three T's. So my email is SkyPilot, SkyPilott, @gmail.com, and my Twitter is @SkyPilot. Thanks for listening to SkyPilot Faith Quest. I invite you to send me a question or leave a review. And remember, the sign of a strong faith, solid religion, or healthy spiritual journey is not certainty, but that you keep asking questions.